Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series this Sunday called Chosen. We're looking at the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapters 4 through 6. In these three chapters, Paul tells us how we are to live lives for Christ. There's be a stark contrast between our former life and our new life in Christ. Paul talks about our former life in these terms: darkened, ignorance, hardness, foolish, lost, empty, and fruitless. When we become a Christian, we take on a new self. We walk in love and become children of light. Our new self transforms all parts of our lives, from our marriage and family to our speech, our possessions and our desires, to our job and to our church. He tells us in chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, to be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Our lives are a gift from God to be used for His glory. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. May God bless you and keep you this week, and thank you for listening.
We praise you, Almighty God, for the gift of this day. Your Spirit has gathered us to be the Church of Jesus Christ.
May we grow in your wisdom and grace. May we worship you with awe and wonder.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your joy.
Our senior choir sings Just a Closer Walk.
Protect me. This morning's first lesson comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice. Through now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, choir. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to be there, we're going to do the first 16 verses of Ephesians. First three chapters of Ephesians were kind of grand themes. Talked about how now Jews and Gentiles are all together in one. We talked about being chosen in Christ. That's the name of our series for Ephesians, and just covers two of the greatest prayers. We talked about one last week about, you know, how to pray for others around us, to pray for God's power in their life, to pray for his presence in their life, as well as to pray for them to know his love in their life. If you ever ask or want to get clarification on what a Christian should look like or what the Christian life should be part of, what should consist of being a Christian, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are kind of the practical thing. We dealt with doctrinal and theological stuff in the first three chapters. Now chapters 4, 5, and 6 are going to give you the practical guide. And you just need to read those chapters to say, what does the Christian life look like? What do I need to be focusing on? What does my life need to center on? And he'll tell us right here. I named this, the sermon this morning, One Family in Christ. We know that it's hard to live up to family names sometimes. We've seen that this past year. LeBron James had the Lakers choose his son in the second round. Although his son had only averaged 4 points a game in college, LeBron wanted to play with his son, and it was obvious after just a couple games that his son was no LeBron James, and he has spent most of his time in the minor leagues of basketball. I think just this week or last week, I saw that Michael Jordan's son, one of his sons, was arrested. When he tells us that we're part of the family of God there, he says that we have a family name to live up to. I remember the last few years of my grandpa's life that I videotaped him and some of his relatives to get all the stories that I could on videotape. And I remember one of those before Thanksgiving. It was the morning of Thanksgiving. Dad and I had stayed at Grandpa's trailer there. And my nephew was there. He was little at the time. And he was running around, making some noise. And he was not paying attention that we were trying to have a discussion. And my Grandpa Cobb had a quick temper. It was quick. And I have a quick temper as well. I think that's where I get it from sometimes. But I remember he made the mistake of running between us one too many times. And I remember my grandpa grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Act like somebody." And I've got it on videotape. I've got the exact phrase. He says, "Act like somebody," meaning, you know, stop this foolishness and you'll act like someone that we would be proud to have around in the house. I remember the summer before Betty and I got married, I worked at Fasco and I worked the night shift, midnight to 7. I remember when I went to work, Dad told me there's not going to be anybody that knows whose son you are except your line boss. And he knew me from, I went to high school with one of his kids. And I think it was the second day on the job or the second night on the job. I was working, making end plates for the motors there. And I didn't clean out the press good enough. And it came down and it broke the press. And I remember coming home, my dad told me that the boss couldn't wait to tell him that morning that his son, me, had broken the press. And that he wanted to make sure that he knew that, I'd messed up a machine there in his part of the factory. So it was hard, to have that name. But when we see there that it's hard to live up to a family name sometimes. And when we look at this passage here, verses 1 through 16, he's going to say what it means to be a Christian and what it means to have that family name of Christian. He's going to focus first on 7 characteristics. Then he's going to focus on 7 truths that we need to agree on. Then he's going to talk about how we are to use those gifts that God's given us and what things that we need to grow in to be that family name of Christian. So let's look at the first 3 verses there in chapter 4. Paul starts it out as he did chapter 3. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. And in a way, we are all prisoners for the Lord. He's our master. He owns us. We are at his beck and call. He says, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Maybe your translation says to walk in a way worthy. To walk. Make sure that your life, daily life, reflects the things that you say you believe in. That people see your walk, that you spend time with God. Back in Genesis, it says that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. That he enjoyed spending time with God. Verse 2, be completely, now he starts with those 7 characteristics. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He gives us those 7 things there. He gives us humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, love, unity, and peace for us to mold all those things together to keep a unity in the church that is hard to have at times. We need to remember, as we spoke early on, that you had 2 totally different groups of people. You had your Jews that had thousands of years of the law, thousands of years of trying to keep themselves in line with God's request and be obedient to Him. You had the Gentiles that had their own pagan laws, and you had where they could not associate with one another, and now they were supposed to sit side by side with each other in the same church. Today, earlier at Salem, I had one person that wore an eagle shirt to Salem. We made them sit way over there by the... No, we didn't do that. I got a picture with her after church was over so we could show that Eagles fans and Chiefs fans could worship together. But this ran deeper than just some liking of a different teams. They didn't like each other at all. They brought with them traditions. They brought with them festivals. They brought with them heritage. The pagans brought with them their idols from the past, and now they were together as one family. And he gave them these 7 characteristics that they were to mold together, to mold into, so they could keep this unity of the peace. It reminds me of that old commercial from McDonald's, and I looked it up, and I didn't have to play it for the people out at Salem, but do you remember the song of how to build a Big Mac? Do you remember how to do that? What was it? 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, onions, a sesame seed bun. Very good. I got it right here.
Cheese, pickles, and onions on a sesame seed bun.
There it was, right there. It's the same thing with our faith here. To build all those things together to make the correct sandwich that we need to exist with one another. If we don't have the sesame seed bun, it's just a bunch of stuff piled on top of each other. If we don't have the all-beef patties in, it's just a salad with some sauce on it. It needs all of the things on it to be the exact thing to match the ingredients. And that's what Paul is saying right here. We can't exist as a church without all these ingredients in our spiritual life. To be gentle and kind and humble, to bear with each other, even when we don't agree with one another. Man, if you read Facebook for the last couple months, some of my people that I'm friends with on Facebook, they didn't like the results of the election. And every day they're posting all kinds of things about the evilness of this person and the other. And I'm sure the same thing happened 4 years ago when the election didn't go the same way for another group of people. And I showed it to my wife last night. I said, man, I said, look at this. I said, it's every single day. And what's your first reaction when you see something on Facebook from someone that you don't agree with? What's your first reaction? This was Betty's first reaction. Block him. Just block him. I said, honey, I'm preaching on unity in the church tomorrow. I don't think blocking him is going to be a good illustration to use. But that verb, that word there, to bear with each other, to be patient with one another. Someone said it this way, we are to have a long fuse and a short memory. But too many times we have a short fuse and a very long memory. We remember injustice, we remember pain, we remember someone that disappoints us or maybe votes a different way. These were different ways of voting for these different people. They had totally different entrenched beliefs about something totally different, but now they were to come together and keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Those are the seven characteristics that we need to focus our church and our lives on. But then he gives us seven truths that we all need to agree on, verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Many people have mentioned that this is the first creed of the church. In a few moments, we will recite the Apostles' Creed together, and you will see many of the elements of the Apostles' Creed in these seven truths that he says, these are the things that we are to rally around. These are the things that are important. We see there one body, the church. That we see that we are together and that Jesus said, I will build my church on this faith. It's a time for us to come together and worship, a time that the Holy Spirit can speak to all of us at one time. That we unite our hearts in worship, in love, and in fellowship. And that bond that unites us is the one Spirit. We read about that in chapter 1, where he says, when you first believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And Jesus said that I'm going to leave you the Spirit of truth and he will guide you in all things. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us, that unites us so that we can worship as one. And then he talks about the one hope. Becky read it from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been given birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a hope that changes from day to day. Yesterday, I hoped that the Missouri Tigers would win and keep, you know, their streak at home alive. That hope was disappointed. Today, I hope the Chiefs win and get their coveted three-peat. But as I've said before, I've seen them win already three championships. What he's talking about is the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, the hope to be in the presence of Jesus, all of us around the throne. That's the hope that we're looking for and that we can rally around. Then he mentions that we have only one Lord. Yes, we have bosses that we answer to. We have principals and superintendents. We have all kinds of different authority figures. But when it comes to salvation, we have one Lord. And back in that day, that could get you executed for your faith. Polycarp was a teacher of the church and a bishop of the church in the second century, and he was called before to give his faith analysis, to confess his faith. And when he was commanded to say Caesar is Lord, he refused and made the noble confession. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my Savior and my King? Upon this word, the faithful witness was sent to the stake to seal his testimony with his own blood. He says, there's only one Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just as Paul read, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. He is my Lord. Then he talks about one faith, one path that we follow, one person that we put our complete trust in, that righteousness comes through only one man. And that man is Jesus Christ. At the very end of his life, Paul was writing these last words. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have not disowned my Lord. I have not gone back on the church. I have kept myself focused on him. And now I can see my end. I am going to finish the faith. And then he says that there's one baptism. Different commentaries say this could be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, although most of them say it is the water baptism that Paul is writing about here. The one that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 28 when he commanded his disciples to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the New Testament church, the early baptisms was a believer baptism, a baptism by immersion that showed at that moment when the people made their confession that Jesus was Lord, that it symbolized the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He said there's one baptism that we go around. And then finally he puts the cap on it all. That there's one God and Father over all. From the very beginning of our scripture in the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So we have all these elements that take part in our Apostles' Creed, and all of them are duplicated here except for the one baptism. That's why I was always like the Nicene Creed. But these are the truths that we are to put our faith around, to put our characteristics around. But then he doesn't stop there. We have all this knowledge. We have all these characteristics. What are we supposed to do with them? I'm going to read verse 7, then skip down to verse 11. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Then verse 11. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." He says that when we have these characteristics and we have these truths, we are now meant to use our gifts. That each one of us has been given a grace, a talent, an ability to serve him. It sounds a little bit more than just attending church once a week or a couple times a month. He wants us to plug in and buy in and take ownership and use the abilities that God has given us to build up his church. We have all kinds of different gifts. Some of them are obvious. Our choir, our piano players, our people that are in front of the church, the ones that take care of the church behind the scenes. Maybe your talent is a little bit more subtle. You call people or you write people, you check on people. You're good at inviting people. You use your hands and your abilities to help fix things, to build friendships with others. As you get older, maybe your physical abilities start to go down, but your spiritual abilities go up to pray for our young people, to pray for our ones in the nursing home, to pray for the ones that can no longer come here. We all have gifts that God's given us, each according to his grace, but we are meant to use them. It reminds me of the eagles. We have eagle nests around all different places in our county. And at certain times of the year, the little eaglets have to be pushed out of the nest. Those nests can be up to 1,000 pounds. They can weigh up to a ton. They're safe. They're secure. They're warm. You got everything that you need. Your mom and dad are bringing your food. They're protecting you from the elements. But there comes the day when they got to push you out of the nest. Most times the eaglets are not ready. And they start to flail and they start to fall and the mom or the dad will swing down, pick them up and start it all over again. That's what Paul is telling us right here. The church is nice and warm. It's a safe, secure environment. Man, it's great to get together on Sunday and slap each other on the back, give each other hugs, ask how the week has gone. But we're just getting energized and equipped for the rest of the week. You have friends. You have family. You have students at school, friends at school that don't go to church anywhere, and they have a bad impression of the church, and it's up to you to find a way to reach out to them, to use your abilities and your talents to strengthen and build up the church so it's fully functional. Some people look in and say, well, that's what we pay you for. That's what we pay Stacy for. That's what we pay Rhonda for them to do the work. I really don't see that here in Ephesians chapter 4. Each one of us has our ability to work together. Some, yes, are worthy of a double honor, as Paul writes Timothy, and to get paid for the work. The other ones, we do it because Christ has motivated us and we're living up to the name. And then after we're working, we're continuing to mature and grow. And the words that he used there, that we are to grow in our knowledge so we can strengthen the church. He uses words like strength and mature and knowledge and fullness and growth and built up. We need to continue in our knowledge of the word. We need to be able to explain simple theological things like salvation, the Lord's Supper, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the scriptures. We need to be able to point to certain things and understand, because he says there's going to come times, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, there's going to be times when people will want their ears tickled. And as they said here, we're not like infants that are tossed about back and forth and confused by different things that culture tries to throw at us. He tells that people are going to come and just want their ears to be tickled, and they want to hear exactly what they want to hear. I think it's interesting when denominations pick out certain scriptures they agree with, and they ignore ones that contradict the things that they believe in. I just go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Remember the ones that have passed it down to you. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Why? "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have Right Now Media, free of charge, Sunday school pays for it. All you got to do is log in, any type of topic, any book of the Bible, anything that you want to learn and strengthen your knowledge. But part of our service is that we also grow in our truth about the Scriptures and our truth about Jesus. And so when we put all of those things together, we're mentioned that God tells us that we've been blessed, and now we are to live like it. Or as my grandpa Cobb would say, grab me spiritually by the shoulders and say, act like somebody. Act like somebody that carries the name of Christian. Maybe your spiritual life needs a little remodel. Maybe the wallpaper is starting to sag in your spiritual life. Maybe the carpet is wore out at the door. Maybe the furniture has gotten old. Maybe one of the things is starting to sag. And you need the carpenter, Jesus was a carpenter, to come in and remodel your life. Maybe you need to refresh in your characteristics of gentleness and humility and love. You need to let go things from the past and look to the future. You need to identify those truths and familiarize yourself with the things of the Bible to make sure our foundation is strong. Then use our gifts and strengthen our knowledge. We are here to build up the church. We are to take the grace of Jesus, combine it with the truth of Jesus, to serve Him, to grow our knowledge. And when we do that, we are one family in Christ, and we're a family that the community wants to be part of. There always seems like there was that one house in the neighborhood that everybody went to. I don't know about your neighbor, but it seemed like people like to come to our house because of the cookies that Betty made, and also we had next door, we had a basketball go, and we had a big field, and people would play kickball and football and play basketball, and Betty would feed them cookies. I remember there was a boy in our neighborhood, his name was Myron. He came from a very bad household, tough household. Myron was trouble on the bus. And I remember one day, he came up our street, and he had a nice white shirt, but it had been torn. A button was off of it. His mom or his stepdad had got angry with him and tore the shirt. And he was looking for someone to sew his buttons back on so he could have a nice shirt. He went to my wife, because that was the house that he knew that family was a family that he could go to for love and acceptance and to fix things. That's what our church needs to be. And we only do that if we have his characteristics and his truth, and we combine those with service and knowledge.